Ezekiel 34, and I want to read the first 10 verses there. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strays you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. And so they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over the face of all the earth with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed the sheep, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Please turn with me to Matthew's Gospel. We're continuing on in our studies there, just looking at a little section in verse 18. Follows on, though, from what we were looking at last week. You'll remember the context there was Jesus' disciples. They came to him with a question. They were asking him, who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? And as we dug a little bit deeper, we discovered that the reason they were asking that is because each of them fancied that they should have a shot at that. They were arguing amongst themselves as to who would be the greatest. And in response, Jesus taught them a lesson in humility, a lesson in suffering, a lesson in childlike faith, along with one or two warnings along the way. So that's the context still for the passage that we're looking at just now. So Matthew 18, verse 10. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think if a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray? Does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So, it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Let's pray. Father, as we turn to your word, we would simply pray together as we often do that the Spirit of God, that selfsame Spirit that inspired it, would come now and be our teacher. Help us to hear and to understand the words of Jesus, even as his disciples needed to. And Lord, help us to understand the implications of his word for our lives, for our church, and for our mission and ministry together. For these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's look together, shall we, at these lovely verses in Matthew 18, which speak about little lambs and about wandering sheep. I put that picture up of my eldest boy. He doesn't look quite that youthful anymore. But, you know, I really can't read this parable, and there is a very similar one to it that maybe you're instinctively thinking about in Luke 15. I really can't read either of them without thinking about him, who, along with his wife now and the husband and wife team of tenant farmers, the four of them together, they look after some 600 cattle and some 1,000 sheep spread out over about 300 acres of beautiful hill country in Royal Deeside. Because what is perhaps a distant picture to many of us city folks, sheep, wandering off into hills. Shepherds dropping everything to go off after them. What is perhaps a distant picture to many of others is actually a very present and familiar one to them, just as it would have been to Jesus' original hearers. And that is, of course, one of the reasons that Jesus, the master communicator, the master preacher, employs it as he continues to teach his disciples. Question, what does God think about the weak and the wandering? Or let me put it another way, what is the heart of Christ towards sinners and sufferers? And of course, by extension, what should our heart be towards them? That is what these verses in Matthew's gospel address. Luke 2, in his account, although the occasion there, and you may just want to have your finger in Luke's gospel, Luke chapter 15 is the beginning of that section. The occasion there appears to have been a different one, and the goal, while similar, is also a little bit different. In Luke, it's those who are on the outside, who have never come in, that are in view. So those on the fringes of faith. In fact, if you go there and you read through it, you'll discover that they're not just on the fringes of faith. They are, if we are honest, on the fringes of respectable society. And even that's putting it quite kindly. They're described as tax collectors and sinners, and they represent the ostracized and the outsiders, the rogues and the rascals. Those whose lives were a train wreck, those who we might be tempted to think wouldn't want to listen, wouldn't be interested to Jesus, are actually beyond hope. Well, in Luke's gospel, in Luke's account where Jesus tells this parable, it's people like that who are in view. And the point that Luke is making as he tells this parable, it's a really scandalous one. Because as it unfolds, we discover that not only are they the people who are crowding around Jesus, he is actually quite happy to identify with them. Indeed, the whole point of the parable is that he, as the good shepherd, had come looking for the lost sheep, looking for people like them. And it's the religious leaders in Luke's account. It's the Pharisees, those who were meant to be Israel's shepherds. Those who liked to attend the synagogue, who were diligent in reading the scriptures, who prided themselves on keeping all of the rules, the ones who publicly presented a religious face, well, they are the ones who are not only not going after the lost, but actually are standing in the background with tight lips and furrowed brows and clenched fists and superior attitudes. And Luke tells us they are muttering at what Jesus is doing. They are criticizing him and they are passing their verdict on him. And what it is that they say is, this man welcomes sinners and he eats with them. And he did. He did. And he did because he had come, he said, not to call the righteous or those who are convinced of their own righteousness, not to call the righteous to repentance, but sinners. And not through a megaphone on the other side of the street, not through some angry rant on a Facebook page, but by coming alongside them and getting to know them, by being involved with them, by giving them hope that if they would but come to the Father, they would be received by him. But as Luke tells the story, the Pharisees, they don't get it. And as a result of that, their expression isn't one of wonder and adoration. They weren't singing, "How deep the Father's love for me, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure." No, it was one of condemnation. What business does he have hanging out with sinners? They believed that he was soft on sin, which of course he never was. And they had no compassion for those who were trapped in it, whereas he had an abundance of it. In fact, we will come back to Matthew, don't worry. In fact, though, there was a Jewish saying doing the rounds at the time, which went absolutely contrary to all that Jesus is saying in these parables, and it went like this. There is joy before God when those who provoke him perish from the world. Well, could you imagine that? Putting that here in the diary sheet as we're advertising our New Hope Explored course. We'd like to invite you along to our church, and what we would really like you to know is that there is joy in heaven when you horrible, miserable, ruthless people die off from the face of the earth. Why don't you come along? Why don't you listen? Why don't you bring your kids? It's going to be great. The people were sick to death of this because it was death to them. And then along comes Jesus, and he comes alongside them and into their lives, into all of the mess. He speaks with a clarity, and he speaks with a compassion to them. And what we discover in Luke is that it is these tax collectors and sinners, these disenfranchised and dismissed and disconnected souls, it is them that are drawn to him as he tells them about the wonder of God's searching love for those who are on the outside and as he invites them in. Well, that's Luke when he tells this story. And sometimes preachers, they use the same illustrations in different sermons. I'm sure you have never noticed Jim or I doing that. But sometimes they do. So what of Matthew? Well, while the parable is largely the same, the emphasis in Matthew seems not to be so much those on the outside who have never wandered in, but rather those who were once on the inside and who have now wandered out. That's the flow of the passages we've looked at it over these last couple of weeks. Whether as a result of treatment or temptations that have come to them through the actions of others, that's verses 5 to 7 of Matthew 18, or whether as a result of their own foolish choices or sinful behaviors, that's verses 8 and 9 of Matthew 18. But still, a similar question confronts us. What is the heart of God towards the wanderers? And what should ours be? We often say, don't we, that we hate the sinner, but so no, we don't. That we hate this. I better get that right. That we hate the sin, but we love the sinner. We often say that. But do we? Do we? If we do, I want to suggest that it will be shown in at least two ways. Number one, in the respect that we show. That's verse 10 of Matthew 18. And then number two, in the energy that we expend. And that's verses 12 through 14. We're going to spend longer on the second because that's the balance of the passage, but let's look at the first. So let's look at verse 10. See to it, says Jesus. See to it that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What does that mean? Somebody was asking me about that actually before the service began. Does it mean that we all have individual guardian angels looking out for us? I don't take it to mean that. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. I think rather here Jesus is speaking about the general protection of the angels that is spoken of in Psalm 34 that we read in opening, where it says that the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. So understand what Jesus is saying here. These little ones, and this is a reference not just to children, although they're not ruled out by what he's saying here, but in the flow of the passage to individual believers who have humbled themselves like children and who have trusted in Jesus. Well, these little ones, who are often not impressive, remember, they wanted to be great. They wanted to be great in the kingdom of God. Well, these little ones who are often not impressive, who might very well be weak and so vulnerable, who get things wrong, who are prone even to wander. Don't you dare despise them. Don't you dare. Because I tell you, says Jesus, the people you might be tempted to dismiss and despise, they have angels in heaven who live in the presence of God and who always see his face. They have constant access to the living God. So think about that. Think about that before you get up on your high horse, before you get all superior and judgy or dismiss them as not worth the effort. Don't look down. Don't dismiss. Don't do anything that might damage. Don't despise one of these little ones, because heaven is watching out for them. And they are represented before the face of the Father. What an encouraging thing that is for all of us when we feel little and weak and vulnerable. Well, that's the first thing. See, I told you I wasn't going to spend long there. And if that is stated negatively, well, the second thing is stated positively. Don't do that. Instead, do this. Pursue them. Pursue them with something at least of the heart that God has for them. Which brings us to Matthew's use of the parable of the lost sheep. What do you think, says Jesus? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 in the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? As we've said before, that would have hooked the people. That would have grabbed their attention, because it was an illustration that was drawn from everyday life all around them, and many of them would have been involved in that kind of way of life. But also on a deeper level, the people, and here not the Pharisees, but the disciples, would have understood the deeper significance of the shepherd motif as one which was just laden with significance throughout the whole of the Old Testament. So, for instance, in Isaiah describes the care that God has for his people like this. It says of God, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Now, he's talking about God there, but he's also looking forward to the coming Messiah, and he's speaking about the kind of ministry that he will exercise. And then again in Ezekiel that we read from earlier, there is this promise, isn't there, of a coming good shepherd who will stand in such stark contrast to those who are only in it for what they can get out of it, who instead will feed and care for his people. They would have understood these echoes, these images, and their minds would ring with the condemnation of the Old Testament on shepherds who only care for themselves. Of how Ezekiel said, you have not strengthened the weak. You have not brought back the strays. You have not looked out for the lost. That was God's complaint against the religious leaders of his day that he uttered through the prophet Ezekiel. So there's a hook. There's a point of contact with the people, but there's also a really strong message here to his disciples, to any who would be his followers. But specifically to his disciples who, remember, wanted to be great in the kingdom of God. Well, let me tell you what greatness looks like, said Jesus. Let me tell you how God, the great shepherd king of Israel, acts towards his flock. He cares for them. He protects them. He nurtures them, and when they wander, he pursues them. Which is, of course, what the shepherd does here in the story that Jesus, who declared himself to be the good shepherd, tells now. As he speaks of the shepherd being prepared to leave the 99 and go after the one until he finds it, and that, no doubt, at no small inconvenience to himself. You know, familiarity can sometimes rob us of the wonder that these parables would originally have been heard with. So indulge me just for a wee moment. And let me update the scene for you, living vicariously now through the life of my son. I do that more and more the older I get with all my children. But let me just tell you about a scene that is likely to unfold for him more than once in the coming months. Let's just fast forward a few weeks into mid-March. So the first of the lambs will be being born. But as I said, it's a hill farm in Aberdeenshire, so it's snowing. It can do that. It can do that in May, actually. Night has fallen, and he's about to go out the door with his faithful collie, but leaving behind his equally faithful wife and his little kids as well. And perhaps most importantly, on a night like the night that I'm envisaging, a warm, open fire. And his wife says to him, Do you really have to go out again? I mean, you've been at it since before daybreak, and the shed, the lambing shed, it is full. To which, imagine with me, he might reply, well, yes, I do, because we Mary, let's just call her that. We Mary, the new lamb, I couldn't get her earlier. She ran off and she's got herself lost. And if we leave her, there's no way that she's going to survive the night. So I'm going to go out and I'm going to try and find her. Well, someone might say, why bother? There's really not much profit to be gained in one little lamb. And after all, at this time of year, plenty don't make it anyway. The fire's on. Why not just stay in and stay warm? To which again the reply might come, oh, it's not that. I know that she's not worth that much in the eyes of many. But I'm her shepherd. And I care for that wee lamb, or I care for that straying sheep. I feel responsible for her. So out he goes, and I know that he will. Away from the fire, out into the dark, out up into the snow as he searches the hill for the lost one. And when he finds it, well, I know that he'll think it's been worth it. And so it is here, verse 13. And if he finds it, says Jesus, truly, I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. Not because they don't matter, not because you don't matter. Because you're safe. But because they're wandering. And they're in real danger. When people say, I get that, I understand that, that's a good story. And it is, isn't it, on a human level, it's a good story. But of course, you and I, we understand it even more, don't we? Because we understand that Jesus is the good shepherd who came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's what he said about himself, isn't it? And remember, as we said last time, he says all of this to his disciples as he is heading resolutely now towards Jerusalem. He has told his disciples again and again and again and again, ever since Peter's confession of him as the Christ, that this is the path that he would have to go down. Out into the dark, out up on that hill, where he will at great cost do what is necessary to save the lost. Christ has come. And his heart is full of compassion for the weak and for the wanderers, those outside who have yet to come in, or those who are now outside because they have wandered off. Jesus has a heart of compassion for the wanderers, and Jesus is in search of the wanderers. We see it here pictured for us in the case of the shepherd. As he leaves comfort, as he leaves security, as he goes out looking for the lost sheep. And we're meant to understand that he pictures Jesus for us even as he reflects the Father's heart. Jesus is in search of the wanderers, and the lengths that he goes to accomplish that are extraordinary. When Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, he reminded them something of that. When he said, remember, 15th chapter 2, it's that purple passage that so many of us read. Though he was in very nature God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to. But rather he made himself nothing. He took in himself the very nature of a servant, and he submitted himself to death, even death upon a cross. Why? So that lost sinners might be reached with the love of God and brought home. When the Bible says that Jesus came to seek and to save those who were lost, we have to realize just how shocking, but how wonderful that statement really is. Jesus, the Son of God, came into the world to seek not those who believe themselves to be clean and well, but those who know they are unclean and unwell. Those with a past or even a present. Those with skeletons in their closet, those with bad marks on their records, those with moments they would rather forget, those with defects in their characters and twists in their temperaments. He is looking for sinners. He is looking for people like you, for people like me. For those who are prepared to humble themselves, not before anyone here, but humble themselves before God and turn around and come home. And those who have wandered off, he wants them back. He wants them back. Notice his heart. It is full of compassion. Notice how he expends himself. He goes out searching. And then notice his joy. Notice his joy when the wanderer is brought back. Verse 14 here. So verse 13, and if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 who never went astray. Verse 14. So it is not the will of my Father in heaven that any of these little ones should perish. Luke's even more explicit. He records Jesus as saying, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance. Can you imagine that? Unadulterated joy in heaven. Joy before the angels of God when one sinner repents, when one wanderer is brought back. Well, we see something of that pictured in the joy of the shepherd here, the joy of the Father, the joy that the Father has whenever one of the wanderers is brought back. For it is not the will, says Jesus, of my Father who is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. I ask you again, isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing that God should care so much? You know, of all of the things that we are told about God in the Bible, one of the truly wonderful things we are told is that God, that heaven overflows with joy when one man or one woman or one young person is restored to him. God, who has a universe to run and galaxies to uphold and governments to run and history to direct, that this God takes joy in one person. in one person who comes into a living relationship with him, or who is restored to him, who is brought back into fellowship with him. There is nothing in the Bible that says that God rejoices over the orbit of the stars or the appointment of first ministers, or even, dare I say it, when Scotland wins the Six Nations. Nothing of that. All of the stuff that we get so head up about and talk so much about and exchange information with one another about. But God rejoices when one of the wanderers comes home. What does God think about the weak and the wandering? What is the heart of Christ towards sinners and sufferers? And by extension, what should ours be? Well, we should love them, shouldn't we? Not despise, not dismiss, not disdain, not think for a moment that they are not worth it. We should love them. We should expend ourselves for them. And maybe because I'm conscious, we're going to finish in just a moment. We're going to sing a hymn, and then we're all going to go our separate ways. Do you know one wanderer you can maybe just reach out to tonight? Pray before you do it. Make a call. Send a message. Just say, you know, praying for you. We should expend ourselves for them. And we should rejoice, shouldn't we? We should rejoice in seeing them come home, whether it is an unbeliever coming to faith in Christ, being transformed, made new from the inside out, or whether it is someone, for whatever reason, has stumbled and wandered and backslidden, being brought back to the fold. We should rejoice because our Heavenly Father does, and because in Christ He has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Aren't you glad? Let's pray. Let's invite the band to come up. Father, I thank you again for your word and for what it reveals to us of your character, of the concern that you have for men and women. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. Thank you that he left behind the glory of heaven to enter into this world, to reach lost sinners for God, to bring us back to you. Father, I pray that if there are any here and they have been wandering, perhaps not physically, but in their hearts, oh Lord, just draw them back to yourself, we would pray. Pray that if there are any who we are burdened for here, Lord, you would just help us and prompt us and give us wisdom to go after and to reach out. And please, Lord, may we even be the ones that you use to be the means to bring folks home. And Father, again, as we consider those who are outside because they have never come in, because they have never trusted in Christ, because they know nothing of the great shepherd. Father, I pray that you would help us with hearts full of compassion, with lives that are eager to spend and be spent in Christ's service, with nothing but the motivation of the joy of heaven and seeing sinners saved. You would help us go out. Perhaps to our families, perhaps to our classmates, perhaps back to our flats tonight, and to make Jesus known and to tell them that there is a welcome in heaven for all who will come to God through Christ. For these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.